Good evening and welcome to The Rock Church. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. So tonight, we are continuing our Win, Build, Sin series. So if you remember the last few weeks, we had a Meet the Pastors. Then Steele talked about the State of the Union. He talked about how the church is a hospital. And then last week, Bill talked about budgeting and some very practical financial wisdom. Tonight, like Steele said, I'm going to unpack giving to God or tithing in greater detail. And then next week, Steele asked me to come back and give a message that I gave out west a couple weeks ago on living a life that matters for all of eternity. It's good at the beginning of the year, church, to kind of wrap our mind around where we've been, where we're going, and kind of get our mind focused on the things that matter. And so that is our goal with this series. And so money, let's get into it. Everyone's least favorite subject to teach on at church. But it is absolutely critical we talk about money. Some of you are thinking, whenever I come to this church, they talk about money. I checked. The last time we talked on giving to God or tithing was 1 year ago. So, brother, you need to come to church a little more often. We covered 51 other subjects in the past year besides giving to God. But why is it critical that we discuss money? Maybe you saw this image online. My wife saw this and she said, "Did you fold that?" And I was like, "No, I did not." So someone fancy folding text folded this right here. The root of all evil is money. Is that a Bible verse? The root of all evil is money? Let me be a Bible myth buster. It is not a verse in the Bible. It is a significant change to this verse. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. Notice it doesn't say money is, it says a love of money. And it doesn't say the root of all evil, it says it's a root. Money is not good or evil, it's morally neutral. You can use money to buy food to feed your family, or you can use money to buy pornography. Money is morally neutral, but this verse is telling us something profound. A love of money can cause all kinds of evil in our lives. Think of some sins related to money: fighting, envy, embezzlement, stealing, dishonesty, laziness, gluttony, forgetting God, embezzlement, excessive working. So many of those sins are rooted in a love of money. But this verse in 1 Timothy 6:10 warns us of one problem in particular. It says that a love of money can cause us to wander away from the faith. And then it says we can get pierced with many pangs. And a pang is a sharp pain. Christian, if you love your money too much, it could cause you to leave the faith and get pierced by pains in life. Do you know who this is? Howard Hughes. That's him as a young man on the left. This is the cover of Time Life when he died in 1976. It's a sketch of what they think he looked like before he died. One author said this about Howard Hughes, said that at one time he was one of the richest men in the world. He owned oil wells, refineries, tankers, pipelines, hotels, a life insurance company, a finance company, and multiple aircraft companies. But at the end of his life, they think this is what he looked like. He sat in his 700-acre estate surrounded by attack dogs, fences, bodyguards. He said he was afraid of airplanes and ships. He said he also feared old age, helplessness, and death. He said he was alone, and he was gloomy, and he said that all of his money could not buy him happiness. That is why this subject of giving to God is so critical, because a love of money is a root of many kinds of evil, and it is through a love of money that many have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. So tonight, I'm going to teach on giving to God or tithing. Just being very honest with you, tithing is something that I've practiced for 20 years. When I was 18 years old, I moved out of my parents' house. I went off to college. And one of the pastors gave a message like this on tithing. I thought, all right, that makes sense biblically. I started to do it. And so for the last 20 years, I've tithed. When I was a broke college student, I tithed. When I was a successful engineer, I tithed. And now these last 4 years, I've continued to tithe as a full-time paid pastor. You should also know this. Our church tithes. We take 10% of all of the money that is given, and we turn around and give it to different ministries, church planters, missionaries, and hurting families. All told, from all of our locations, our church gave away $126,000 last year. So I tithe, our church tithes, do you tithe? This is a critical subject as we begin this new year because, again, a love of money can wreck your faith. I know for some of you, when you hear the word tithe, you flinch internally. You have wounds related to tithing. Maybe you had a spiritual leader who would sit with you and they would determine if you were earning your salvation adequately based on your tithing. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is a works-based salvation. But as I was thinking about it, for those of you that that's your background, this is the analogy that came to mind. Let's say when you were a kid, your dad hauled you out in the backyard. He's like, son, you need to be cleaned. And he sprayed you with the hose. And you're like, dad, it's cold. No, dad. He's like, you got to be clean, boy. And that wounded you. And let's say you don't get clean anymore as an adult. One of your friends is like, buddy, you stink, man. You got to take a shower. And you're like, you know, when I was a kid, my dad would haul me out in the backyard and spray me with the hose, so I don't believe in getting clean. And your friend's like, well, let me introduce you to the world of showers. I think for some of you, you're just trained wrong when it comes to money. You were told this is how you work your way to God. This is how you earn your salvation. But that is not true. The Bible says that our salvation is freely given. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have everlasting life. In other words, there's nothing in that verse about you buying your way into heaven. So if you were raised in a works-based environment and you flinch when you hear the word tithe, I'll pray that God gives you grace as we dig into these verses. Let's see what God's word says about the subject of tithing or giving to God. I'll pray. Again, God, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for bringing us all here safely, Lord. We ask that you would open our hearts. God, some of us have heard messages on tithing for years. We ask that your word would teach every one of us. Some of us have wounds related to tithing. Lord, I ask that you would give us the grace to study your word. And we ask, God, that you would teach all of us by your power. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen. So we don't pass the plate like Steele said. The giving box is back there. And I heard that most of you give online these days. The pastors do not know what you give. There's no annual meeting between you and the pastors to discuss your giving. It's between you and the Lord. We're going to treat you like adults. But if we're going to treat you like adults, then we need to tackle what the Bible actually says about giving. You know, the Bible is full of verses on giving and money and finances and all of these different subjects. Jesus spoke about it all the time, way more than once a year. It's covered 600 times in the Bible. There are verses related to money, which is more than subjects like the Holy Spirit or the grace of God combined. Why does the Bible talk about money so much? I think it's because money dominates our life. We're working 40, 50, 60 hours a week to make our money, and then we spend hours beyond that spending our money on clothes and food and other items. And then we spend hours beyond that using all those things that we bought with our money. So between working, spending, and using, money dominates our life week to week. And that's why it's critical we discuss it as a church once a year to get our minds straight around it. So as we talk about this subject of giving, what is the state of giving among your average American Christian? I read articles from Barna, Huffington Post, Relevant Magazine, and Christianity Today, and they all had essentially the same number. The average Christian gives about 2.5% of their income, far less than the biblical tithe, or 10%. Let's talk about our church, the Rock Church. According to census.gov, the median household income in Utah is about $60,000. So if you were the median family, the median household last year in our state, you made about $60,000. And so I asked our financial director, again, the pastors don't know who gives what or any of that kind of stuff. I said, how many giving units or families gave $6,000? And he said about 58 out of the 410 households in our church. That actually encourages me. One, because we're way above the national average. And two, means that there's a lot of potential for growth in this area in our church. So I want to look at four keys or four questions related to giving to God or tithing. If you have a blank, grab it, grab your pen. If you love points and subpoints, this will be your magical moment tonight. So, four questions. First question, understand why I should give. First blank, it's the right thing to do. Look at this verse in Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. So the question is, are you honoring God with your money? Month to month, week to week, does your spending reflect that you honor God? This is a demonstration of trust. You see, when the Bible was written, they were an agrarian culture, and so they would go out and harvest their grain harvest, and God says, honor me with the first portion of your grain harvest. What was that grain harvest? That's their food. So in a very tangible way, it is demonstrating dependence on God. It's a way that God says, you honor me, you show you honor me by trusting me, by giving to me. And we're called to love God with our entire life, and our money is obviously a large part of that. Well, look at this verse in the minor prophet Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, written 400 years before Jesus. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them, the Lord says. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? I should define tithe. It literally means 1/10 or 10%. When someone says they're tithing, biblically, that should mean they're giving 10% of their money to God. But if you're the average Christian and you're giving 2.5%, you're not tithing. To be technically correct, you shouldn't say, I'm tithing. You should say, I'm 40-a-thing. Let's keep reading Malachi, verse 9. You can check my mouth. It's right. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. It's almost like God saying, I dare you to try to outgive me. Some of you, though, when you read this verse right here, this is what you think. You think, show me the money. You're like, show me the money. This is awesome. I'm going to give to God, and he's going to bless my socks off. That is not what this verse is teaching. That is a prosperity gospel. That is a name it, claim it gospel. A prosperity gospel is a distortion of what the Bible teaches both explicitly and implicitly. The Bible does not teach that God wants all of us to have a mansion. It does not teach that God wants us all rich and fat and happy. If you're confused on this point, read the book of Acts. Nowhere does God promise wealth for the believer or success for the Christian. The Bible is full of godly people that were rich and godly people that were poor. You know, God is ironic, and if you decide to start obeying Jesus this month and you start tithing, your car might break down. Giving to God is not a get-rich-quick scheme. Only in our uber-materialistic American culture could we read this verse and think, God wants me even richer. No, it simply means you cannot outgive God. Okay, your next blank, number 2, why else should we give? It meets and supplies needs. 2 Corinthians 9:12, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So God uses your giving to meet needs. Sir Francis Bacon, scientist, author, possible inventor of bacon, said this, money is a great servant, but a terrible master. That is so true. If your money controls you, it could cause you to leave the faith and pierce you with pains. But if you control your money, God can use your giving to meet needs. God uses your giving to help this church. It allows the rent to be paid, the lights to be on, the heat to be on. It allows coffee to be served, Sunday school materials to be purchased, the pastor's salaries to be paid so we can teach and shepherd the church more effectively. And like I said, we turn around and tithe and help church planters and missionaries all around the world. Number 3, why else should we give? It gives glory to God. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:13. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Your giving to God causes people to praise God. And I've seen this firsthand. Because you guys give to the church, it has allowed me and some of the other pastors and leaders to have the privilege of giving to people to help them financially. And people with tears in their eyes have said, praise God, this is really going to help. Thank you. Number four, why else should we give? It acknowledges God's ownership, provision, and protection. Look at this verse. This is a key verse. 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. The rich are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. You know, this is written to us. Do you know that we are the rich in this present age? I can't help but thinking about the fact we are the richest nation in the history of the earth. And like I said, what was the median household income in our state last year? $60,000. If your household made $60,000 last year compared to the rest of the world, you're in the top 0.019%. You're not a one percenter. You're a 0.019%. You're richer than 99.8% of the world's population. Let's say, Josh, I didn't make $60,000. I made $20,000. If you made $20,000 for a family of four, you're at the poverty line in our country. Did you know that a person that made that much is still in the upper 3.2% of richest people on the entire planet? So the poor American is richer than 97% of the world's population. And I've said this before, I don't feel bad about that. God put us here. God put us in the richest nation in the history of the earth, and God has blessed us with this incredible wealth, but we got to keep all this money stuff in perspective. And so this verse was written to us. I'd like to read it again. 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in this present age, we should all say us, charge them not to be haughty or proud, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So rich American Christians, I'm talking to you, I'm talking to me. Don't set your hope on your money. Put your hope on God, who gives us everything we have to enjoy. And then God tells us, rich people, you should be generous. God has given us everything we have to enjoy, and we're going to leave every single thing we have behind when we die. Do you see this picture right here? This is a tie tack. You know, like on your tie, you tack your tie down with it. I've never worn one. Just looked it up. This is actually my wife's grandpa, Grandpa Chuck's tie tack. He passed away about a year ago. And over Christmas, my wife got this tie tack. And I had it in my desk drawer as I was thinking through this teaching. And I kind of had a moment holding this tie tack that Grandpa Chuck had for years. And it's got little scratches and little nicks on it. And he was a very successful businessman, owned a very successful company, owned homes in multiple states. He owned a tie tack. And I was holding it. I thought, I wonder how he got it. Maybe he was on vacation with his wife, and he forgot to bring one, and he went and bought it at the jewelry store. I assume that's where you buy tie tacks. And he wore it many times because it was clearly has the marks and the nicks on it. He probably wore it to work all the time. This very successful, very wealthy man died a year ago. And his family divided up his possessions, and every single thing he owned is been handed away. He left it all behind. Every single dollar he made was left behind. Christian, God has given us every single thing we own, and every single thing we own is going to be left behind, even your tie tack. Number five, why else should we give? It robs money of its power. This may be the most critical point for us tonight, because we are the richest people in the history of this world. Proverbs 13:8. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. In other words, a rich man has to deal with stuff that a poor man's never going to deal with. This summer, I bumped into a friend of mine that's a multimillionaire worth tens of millions of dollars. I'm eating a piece of cake. I'm like, so what you been up to lately? And he said, I hadn't seen him in a while. I'm like, what you been up to? And he said, well, I'm waiting. I'm preparing for the next market crash. I'm eating my cake. I said, that sounds awesome. Johan van Goethe was a writer and a poet. He said this, that which you cannot give away, you do not possess. It possesses you. So week to week, month to month, when we give our money to God, it takes away a little bit of that power of money to possess our hearts. And do you know who this is? This is John Wesley. He was the founder of the Methodist movement. He said this, when I have money, I get rid of it as quickly as possible, lest it find a way into my heart. I was reading Batterson's book this past year, and he talked about Wesley. Wesley gave away over the course of his life $1.7 million, which is crazy. How did he do that? He capped his living expenses. The first year he was a preacher, he made 30 pounds. He lived on 28, he gave away 2. The next year he made 60 pounds. He lived on 28, he gave away 32. He kept his living expenses capped. He raised his standard of giving, not his standard of living. He had some books that he wrote that were super popular. They were on the best time, like the equivalent to the New York Times bestseller list. There was one year he made 1,000 pounds. He kept his expenses capped, and he just gave away the vast majority of that money. All told, like I said, he gave away $1.7 million. He didn't just preach this, he lived this in a powerful way. And then number 6, what is the final reason why we should give? It advances the kingdom of God. This is Jesus speaking. In Luke 16:9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Like I said, the money you give turns on the heat and the light and the coffee and the childcare stuff, and it pays the rent and it pays the pastors so we can effectively teach and shepherd this church. It allows us to buy coffee to welcome people, to buy tracts and to buy Bibles and do all kinds of ministry week to week. So those of you that faithfully give week to week, I want to thank you. God is using your giving at this church to powerfully advance his kingdom, helping with salvations and baptisms and marriage counseling and lives being changed. God is using your giving in a powerful way. So the next big question, where should I give? There is some confusion on this. Number one, first to the local church. Look at this verse here in Numbers 18:24. For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. So what is this talking about? Levites? I don't understand. So when the nation of Israel came to the promised land, there were how many tribes? 12 tribes. And when Joshua divided up the land, he gave all of these different tribes a chunk of land so they could grow their food and raise their animals. But the Levites didn't get any land. And you go, well, how could they take care of their family? The Levites were the ones that were in charge of, they were the priests that did all the stuff in the tabernacles and the temple. The Levites were given the tithes so they could support their family. It's interesting. The Levites were not just dependent on God. They were dependent on the people of God to actually obey God and tithe. Now, this passage in the New Testament is critical because you go, Josh, newsflash, we're not Old Testament Jews. We are New Testament Christians. So look at this, 1 Corinthians 9:11. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others shared this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we have endured. We endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. And then look at verse 13. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings in the same way? Critical verse, verse 14. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So who's the Lord? Jesus. Jesus commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should make their living from the gospel in the same way the priests were supported in the Old Testament. Verse 14 is critical. And did you notice that Paul said, you know, when I was in Corinth, I chose to forego this right. He made tents. He was a tent maker. He was like a bivocational pastor. About a third of the pastors in this church, they volunteer to pastor and teach this church. They don't get a paycheck. This is critical, Christian, though, because some of you think, I'm not an Old Testament Jew. But this shows us in verse 14, in the same way the priests were supported, that's God's plan to support the New Testament church. So look at this chart. So in the Old Testament, the temple and the priests were supported by the tithe. This is the key verse, 1 Corinthians 9:14. In the same way, in the New Testament, the church and pastors are supported. So your giving to the church allows the church's ministries to happen and the teaching and shepherding of this church to happen. Your money allows the women's ministries and the salaries and the copies and all that stuff I said earlier. I've had different people stop me over the years and say, no, pastors shouldn't be